for very long. He moves us forward. And so that means that there are challenges. We heard about our missionaries this morning, you know, who are having to adjust. About Isabel, who was in the safe environment of the womb, just hanging out there. I think she kind of liked it because she wasn't like in any hurry, you know, to show up, right? You know, but there's a moving on so that there's a new birthing. And so this morning, as we look at Luke, you know, chapter 11, 14 through about 26, we're going to see that God wants to move us on. And wherever He takes us, it is always good. Amen? So I think this morning, it would just be kind of fun. I could sense it in the music, a sense of rejoicing and a freedom before the Lord that we need to express. So this morning, before you hear the end of the message, I would like us to just clap as an offering to the Lord and thank Him for giving us what He has for us out of this portion of Scripture. Does that sound good? Yeah. All right, let's thank Him. Let's just clap our hands. Right. Woo-hoo! What a good God. All right. We thank Him ahead of time, okay? It's not presumptuous, because we know that He wants to bless us this morning. So let's take a look. If you have your Bible, open it up to Luke 11, verse 14. Do we have a whiteboard this morning? Oh, it's over there. That'll work. That's fine. Do we have a dry marker? I see one. Okay, so what I'm going to do is start reading. And this isn't too far for everybody. We're good. Luke 11, starting in verse 14. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. And when the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke. And the crowd was amazed. All right? But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he drives out demons." And others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. So get this. Jesus does this incredible miracle. All right? He casts out this demon. This guy could never talk. I have a second cousin who couldn't talk well. He was born retarded. All right? And his tongue was tied. All right? And I won't even imitate how he did it because it's not pleasant. All right? And one day, everybody knew this guy in Scripture. And then one day he could speak. And the folks said, "This guy named Jesus is doing this by the power of Beelzebub." Does anybody know what Beelzebub means? It means Lord of the Flies. I don't know why. Flies have woven their way through this message this morning. Lord of the Flies. What do flies tend to feed on? What? Garbage, refuse, dung, okay? And there's a lot of contemporary words that I could use right now for dung that would make you all giggle. But we will just suffice to say feces, okay? Somebody said it. All right. So, Lord, they're calling Jesus a man who is in connection with and flowing through the power of the God of flies, who feeds on refuse, on feces. They're calling our Jesus that. What an incredible thing. All right, so I want to draw a picture here this morning, make it real simple. This is always my symbol of God because He is light, okay? He is God, all right? He is the light. And then down here we have human beings, all right? We'll make a boy and a girl so nobody feels left out. We only have boys and girls here today, all right? Men and women. And then down here we have this other force, okay, and he's obviously the bad guy, all right? I don't know that he really has horns or not, but we get that, all right? Now, if you look at this, there is God's will, all right? There's the human will, and then there is a satanic will, all right? So here we have three wills in operation. at all times. And we see this in this portion of Scripture. This man was bound by this evil spirit. There was Jesus who had the will of the Father, and then there is that will of the person. And so this morning, I'd like for you and I to see ourselves in this scenario. There's God's will, my will, and the will of evil, the evil forces of the devil. There's God and his angels, there's people, and then there is the devil and those angels that fell with him, demonic spirits. And we see them all in this little picture, this little scene right here. Another word for Beelzebub is Lord of the dwelling. Oh my goodness, this is what they called our Jesus. The Lord of this evil dwelling. They said he did great things through wicked power. So we've got these three wills. Let's take a look at Romans, because I just love Paul. Paul just gets it, okay? Everything about him is very, very real. In Romans chapter 7, this portion of Scripture that we all have heard many times, says this, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I," Paul is saying, "I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin." He wrote this while he was saved. He's recognizing that God dwells in him, but he's also saying that I have this other will going on in my system. All right? "I do not understand what I do." I remember my parents, every time I do something wrong, I don't know why, they would ask me, what'd you do that for? Did your parents ever ask you that? Like, what'd you do that for? And it was something like just really stupid that you did, you know? And it was one of those questions. It was like, I don't know. I don't know why I did it. I can't figure this out. You know, like you spilled your milk. What'd you do that for? It's like, thought it would look nice. Didn't want to drink it. Thought we had too much. You know, there's not a good answer to that question sometimes. All right? And so Paul says, I don't know why I do it. "For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer myself who do it, but it is sin living in me." This gets a little strange here. Paul is saying, I didn't spill the milk. The sin in me spilled the milk. I don't sin, but it's the sin that's in me that sins. This is really important stuff because it helps us. This man had a demon cast out of him. It was the demon in him that was manifesting this muteness that happened in his life. "I know that nothing good," Paul says, "lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature." Because in another portion, Paul says, "I am what I am by the grace of God that is in me." But here he's saying, there's something else in me that is not from God. "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do," get this, "it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it." What are we going to do with this? This is like incredibly powerful. If we can get a hold of this, I believe that God can set us free in our minds, because Paul is saying, this is what he's saying, "I am not going to identify myself with my sin nature. I'm just going to recognize my sin nature, but that is not who I am. I am who I am in Christ. I am what I am by the grace of God." So he somewhat divorces himself from his sinful nature. This is very, very powerful. If Paul was living today and he was driving, like I drive a lot, and he was driving his car, he would have said something like this.
I see the road signs. They are good. The laws are good. And although I want to obey them, I don't. Instead, I speed. I run red lights. I like hot rods. But it is not me that is doing that. It is the car. Okay? It is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. And this is what Paul is saying. Now, I don't want you to take this home in any kind of a wrong way. When you get a bad grade on your report card, I don't want you to tell your mommy and your daddy, oh, it is no longer I who is flunking. It is the sin that is within me. The Bible told me so. Yeah. Okay? So we've got to understand that there is some very personal responsibility on our parts. All right? To use this truth to liberate us and make us free, to make us genuinely free. It is so funny. I remember one day, my mom, of course, was Italian, and she was emotional at times, okay, kind of like Italian people are. And we were driving down the street, and this mosquito, this fly, was buzzing around inside the car, and it was whizzing past the dashboard. She's driving, right? And she was a pretty good driver, except on this particular day. And this fly was buzzing back and forth. One of the great big old fat horse flies, okay? And she started, she didn't know the Lord back then, okay? So she started swearing at the fly as we're driving. And she was mad at the fly because he was buzzing around and they're just filthy. So she's trying to kill the fly. So she's driving with her left hand and she's watching this fly buzzing around. She's going, bash, and she's trying to hit it and she's missing it, you know. And pretty soon she was up on the curb and she's driving on the neighbor's lawn and she ran over their garbage can because she was trying to kill this fly. And then she realized what she was doing. Of course, she got up back on the road. But, you know, I think it's just kind of interesting how, you know, focusing on the fly. You know, and they said Jesus was Lord of the flies. I mean, if he'd have taken that to heart and been offended, you know, how can you say I'm Lord of the flies? I'm the Son of God. You know, I mean, getting distracted by sin is like something we shouldn't be doing. We should not be distracted by that stuff. Like Paul said, it's not me. It's just the sin that's in me that's doing that. And by the way, that sin is on its way out. All right? Just like this deaf mute man. You see, that thing that was in him was cast out. And I believe God has that for us in our lives. So I'd like to speak for just a little bit about separations, okay? In Ezekiel 22, verse 26, it says this, her priests have violated my law. This is speaking of the church of that day in Ezekiel's day. They have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed a difference between that which is clean and that which is unclean, and they've hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. All right? It is the job of the ministry to teach the difference between that which is clean and that which is not clean. In Ezekiel 44 and verse 23, and they shall teach my people, speaking of the priests, the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern so that the people, so that you and I will be able to discern between that which is godly and that which is ungodly, and that which is filled with mixture. Because God does not want mixture in our lives. I was flipping through some magazines today. And I pulled these out. I don't know if you've heard of this magazine. Have you heard of Relevant Magazine? No? It's a Christian magazine, okay? And it's kind of fun. It's a little edgy, okay? And it talks about all kinds of contemporary stuff. And I'm just going to pick one of these up. And I realized something about these magazines as I look through them and I see faces of people, okay? And Christian people, all right? Here's a couple of people. And these are, they're nice-looking people, right? All right? I mean, they really are. Very nice looking. Good faces. You know, photoshopped every zit away. I mean, this is really nice. But as I just glanced through, I'm finding that a lot of these people... Here's another really great picture of a guy. All right? He's just standing there with his arms folded, gazing off into nothingness. All right. Here's another one. You know, they're all blindfolded. But there's something about all of these. Look at this guy. Okay, another guy. Terribly cool. Standing there with a whole lot of attitude. As I started looking, oh, here. Oh, these guys are rich. Check these guys out. Yummy guys, huh? How many of you girls want to marry one of these guys, right? Are you picking anything up here? Let's see who else we have here. Oh, look, here's one. One happy, you know, one happy guy. I found a happy guy. Let's see who else I can find. Oh, we got bad news here. Check these guys out. Now, I don't even know who they are, okay, but, I mean, do these guys look... If I didn't tell you this was a Christian magazine, would you know this is a Christian magazine? Not by the looks of these people. I mean, excuse the expression, but these guys look like hell. I mean, they look like hell. Do you see? I mean, there are groups that have hell in their name. And their imagery, I don't know, the colors, the shapes, though. I mean, this guy doesn't even look happy. If I'm going to pick up a Christian magazine, I better see some happy people. Why would I want to look like these guys? You know? I mean, what is their... Look at these guys. Holy smokes. They're like having one bad day. You know? And what I'm talking about here this morning is Christian culture. You know, I wouldn't even show you this page. It's obscene. All right? In a Christian magazine. Look, why aren't they happy? Because the styles today, the in thing, the cool thing, is to be bored. Is to not smile. I was at Partridge Creek Mall yesterday with my wife, and I walked by a showcase window, and I stopped. Do you think I'm going to say something negative or positive? Ha, wrong. Okay. I walked by this showcase window and I looked and I walked past. I said, stop. Let's go back. And I walked back and there they were, mannequins. They didn't have any heads, okay, but that's okay. All they had were their bodies, a man and a woman and a kid about your age in one showcase window. I flipped out. You know, that's the first time since the 60s or 50s that I have seen a showcase window with a family in the window. I thought, this is cool. This is really cool. And then I looked back and I looked at some more of the windows and I got excited. I started running around the mall looking for more families, mannequin families, you know, saying, we're a family, in the windows. That was the only store that had it. But written on that window, I don't remember the name of the store, I tell you, It said something about family. I thought, oh my goodness, this is unbelievable. This is so cool. This is Kingdom of God stuff, okay? Back to the family. So why I point this out is if you are a Christian, you don't have to look like this. This is Christian culture mixed in, and there's good articles in here, Christian culture mixed in with the world. Looks like the world, sounds like the world, and God says throughout His Word, come out from among them and be separate. Don't isolate yourself, but set a new standard for the world to see. And so that's what we're called to. You know, 1 Samuel 16, you guys all know the story. The prophet Samuel goes to Jesse's house, and Jesse has, you know, all these kids. And God says, hey, Sam, today you're going to, like, anoint the next king because Saul's, like, off doing his own thing. It's just not working out. You know, yeah, he's tall, he's good looking, he's got a lot of hair, but, you know, it's just not working out. And so he goes to Jesse's place and he brings seven kids before the prophet Samuel. And God keeps saying, it's not this one. And Samuel says to himself, huh, not bad looking, you know, he's tall, he's the right age. And God keeps saying, not this one. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, God says to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things like man looks at them. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart," and we all know that. It's what's inside that counts. What's inside that counts, okay? It really is what is deep inside. I don't know, some time ago I was watching television. It was late at night. I'm sitting up in bed, and I got the munchies. I wanted to eat something crunchy because I like crunchy things, okay? So I said, "Honey, what do we have that's crunchy, you know?" And she goes, "Oh, we have some, like, nacho chips. We got those veggie chips." And I said, "Do we have any pistachio nuts?" She says, yeah, we have some." So she got me some pistachio nuts. So I'm watching this movie. I'm engrossed. I'm cracking them and I'm eating my pistachio nuts. And it's what's inside that counts. I wouldn't eat the shells. It's what's inside that counts. That's what God said. So I'm eating away and all of a sudden I got a rotten one. Did you ever eat a rotten pistachio nut? Oh, they are so bad. It is just horrid. They look disgusting, and then you spit it out, you know, and then you want to see what you just spit out, and it's disgusting. They're all black and nasty. What's inside really, really counts. And God sees that. God sees that in every one of our lives. Let's continue by looking at verse 17 in Luke 11. All right? Because here there is conflict going on. There is war. This young man had a demon cast out of him. There was war. You know, he was a vessel of God's. He belonged to the Lord. And yet this demon power wanted to keep him bound. Now I believe that you and I are born for war. We are born for warfare. The New Testament talks specifically about put on the armor of God. And whether we recognize it or not, there is war going on for possession. Who is going to possess us? This man was demon-possessed, all right? And we don't see a lot of this out here in this kind of neighborhood. But you get into the inner city, any big inner city, and you will see people with mental illnesses who have opened themselves up, who are now possessed. They walk around talking to them. I was in a restaurant the other day in Grosse Pointe, and there was a lady carrying on an incredible conversation with nobody except who she thought she saw sitting across from her. All right? That just ain't normal, okay? You're not supposed to do that. All right? I was in a psych ward visiting someone about a month ago. And again, there are people who are really out there. So we are in war. We are at war. You belong to the Lord. You are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not any other kind of spirit. All right? And so we want to take a look at that. I have a young man. He's going through a very tough time right now. He's in a war game. He loves war games. Loves paintball. Loves football. And he loves paintball, and he loves football. And he loves those things so very much that it's crowding him now so that his schoolwork and his grades are going down. And as I was praying for him, his father and the principal were at school, and as I'd been praying for him earlier in the morning, and I'd forgotten what the Lord had spoken. But the Lord had spoken clearly that this young man is born for war, but he must fight the right war. Your opponent is not a team dressed in some other colors coming at you with helmets. Your opponent is not the other guy out there with paintball guns who's trying to shoot you. Your opponent is the power of darkness and all of their hordes. But we know that God has called us to victory, as came true in this man's life. Luke 11:17, it says, "Jesus knew their thoughts, so he said to them, 'Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself shall fall.'" Now you are the house of the Lord. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, Jesus is so cool here, isn't he? No, didn't take anything. He said, if you say, you know, that I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. And he gives us a little story. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. Okay? So he's talking here about the powers of darkness. They guard their people. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides the spoils. Jesus came to that man and delivered him from that spirit that was holding him. And then verse 23, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so here we have this team, two teams, God's team, two wills, the will of God and the will of Satan, all right, the will of Lucifer. And then you and I are right in the middle. We are, as it were, the battlefield, the battleground. And so who is going to win? God has given to you and I a free will. The winner over you, in many ways, is your choice. Because we know that the will of God says that He has predestinated us to be conformed to Jesus Christ, to the image of Christ. He died that we would have the victory. If we don't get the victory over these kinds of evil influences in our lives, then it is not God's fault. We have chosen to allow the enemy to have victory. And so it is really up to you and I today. Now, we already rejoiced in the victory. But in order to have a victory, we must realize that we have a battle going on. All right? We have a battle going on. Each one of us have specific enemies that must be defeated if we're going to move on in God. Listen to Revelation, talking about end times. Revelation 22:11 says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." And what he is saying there is like, we're going to make some choices as to how clean we're going to be. All right? God still loves us. Your parents still love you when you mess up. When we mess up, God still loves us. But He gives us a choice in this whole cleansing process. All right? And then the scripture goes on in Luke 11:24, and he talks there about, and I'll come back to that in a little bit, how an evil spirit can go out into a place, you know, and then come back again. When an evil spirit goes out, a person can, you know, if they don't get right with God, they can be filled with even more. That's very, very powerful and very dangerous. Let's take a look at this whole idea of deliverance, okay? There was a service I heard about where a child, this was in Guatemala, I believe, a child had been just horrible, just absolutely horrible with behavior. His language and everything was just terrible. So the parents brought him to a church service to be delivered. They wanted this. They did everything they knew to do. Finally, they brought this child to a service. And the child was misbehaving. And so they brought him forward for prayer. And the leader of this convention, it was, prayed for deliverance for this child. And another voice came out of that child's mouth, it wasn't a child's voice, and said, "We don't have to come out." Because the pastor was praying, "Lord, we ask that you would, you know, cast the spirit out of this child." And this other voice came out of the child and said, "We don't have to leave." And the pastor said, "Why is that?" And the voice answered back, "He wants us here. He wants us here." Now, that's very dramatic. I haven't seen that. I have just heard of that, okay? I have seen other manifestations in other places. But that one I'm relaying to you as a story that I have heard. But there's something in that for us. Your sin nature is something that you're simply born with. You don't have a choice. The sins that you choose to act upon, you have a choice. And in everyday life, we can choose. How much sin am I going to allow? We literally give ourselves, because we have a will, we're one of those three wills, we give ourselves permission for certain kinds of sin under certain circumstances as we choose. And so God is wanting us to be very conscious about that today so that we can take some real steps toward Him. In Jeremiah 13, verse 22, "And if thou say in thine heart, wherefore camest these things upon us? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered, and your heels made bare." Can, and I love this verse, Jeremiah 13, 23, "Can an Ethiopian change his skin?" We would say, can an African-American change the color of his skin? Can an Asian change the color of their hair? All right? Same kind of thought. And then he says, can a leopard change his spots? Can my pet cats change their markings? And the answer, of course, is no, they can't. But the truth of the matter is, God can change far more than physical appearance. He can change our hearts. All right? So that gets very exciting. Now, there's a picture of Moab. Moab was a kingdom that was somewhat outside of God's chosen people, you know, throughout Bible times at least. And it says that Moab was at ease. This was a group of people that did not want to move on. Moab, it says, was like wine. Okay? And I don't have wine because I don't drink wine. But I have vinegar. All right? Moab was like this vinegar. All right? And it had not been decanted. Can you see through this? Not very well, can you? I mean, if I hold it up to the window here, all right, you can see that, you know, I got jiggled quite a bit in my car, all right? But it's very cloudy and there's little floaties in it, all right? And this portion of Scripture talks about this in a very, very clear way. It says, Moab has been at his ease from his youth, and he has settled on his lees. In making wine, my grandfather, I used to make wine with him, all right? There's the sediment from the grape, and it settles down at the bottom, all right? And then what Grandpa would do, we'd go down in his stinky little wine cellar. It's kind of a creepy, dark place. It was very cold. And we'd go down there, and he would turn the spigot on, the barrel. Now, the barrel's, you know, round, of course, but the spigot wasn't here. It wasn't down at the bottom. It was up a little bit because he knew that all the bad stuff would settle at the bottom. So the spigot was put up a little higher, and he would drain off that wine and put it in another clean barrel and get rid of all the leftover stuff, okay? And so this is the picture that God is saying. There's stuff in us, okay, by nature. There are problems in life, okay, that come from just being who we are by nature, all right? And so what would happen? Well, there would be this decantering process, all right? So Grandpa would uncork it, and then he would pour it very slowly through a sieve, and he would strain it, all right? And the new wine would be clear as can be. Now, I'm not going to decanter this entire thing, all right? But all the sediment would be left behind. You can see it's getting... Now what am I going to do? Hang on. All right. Go away. All right. So, as he would do this, all the lees, all the garbage would be removed. All right. Now I'm going to just pour it in there anyhow, just so I can move on and pull some other little goodies from my treasure chest here. All right. But that gives us a clear picture. Now, God is saying some people are like that. They've got this garbage left in it. But what He wants to do is strain us so that we become, you know, very, very clear wine. Clear wine. You know, and wine in Scripture always speaks of joy. And that is what God wants us to do. All right? Now, there's also another bottle here that I brought, which is this one. And our key, our goal today is to find ourselves. This is kind of a weird little bottle, isn't it? It's a bottle, but then there's a bottle inside the bottle. All right? And so from our story today, we have this person who was like one bottle, all right? And he was one character. God knew him from the time he was in the womb. But inside of him, he had something else contained. And Jesus came along, and he pulled the cork on that, and he poured that out. He got rid of those influences in that. This is oil and vinegar, by the way. He got rid of that. He emptied him of that. Now, the thing I wanted to look at with this bottle, though, is this. That sometimes we're supposed to be this light golden color, okay? But sometimes we have issues in our lives. You know, maybe not demon possession, okay? Maybe just oppression. We can have an oppression in our lives where we're given to a certain kind of sin. Maybe it's thievery, you know? Maybe it's what? Lust. Maybe it's covetousness. Okay? Could be any number. Laziness. All right? Negativity. All right? Those kinds of attitudes, very much a part of a person's spirit. And maybe we just keep that, you know, in its own little container in us. Well, the Lord is wanting us to be made free. Free from these things. When we read Scripture, we should always recognize that Jesus came. Jesus came to set us completely free. And this morning, you know, songs were being led. You know, repeatedly hearing about freedom, to be free. And so this morning, I don't think we can look at the Word of God this morning without seeing that Jesus set this person free. All right? Now, what is the point? What is the final point of this whole time that we've had together today? What did we thank the Lord for something at the beginning. What are we going to get at the end to say, ah, I get it. Now I know why I'm thanking you. The point of this story in Scripture is, number one, there are three wills in operation, like in all of our lives. The second thing is that Jesus came to set this man free. The point today is not to point out the fact that there may be other influences in your life, okay? Because there simply are. We already know that, all right? Could be anger, could be any number of things. You already know what it is this morning. But the point is, Jesus sets us free. And he has given to us a will, a free will, to choose which vessel, which power we're going to submit to. I thought of our lives like a balloon. You know, a balloon just lays there flat. It's lifeless. There's just nothing in the balloon. And then God comes and he breathes into us. We're just clay. We're just dust. We're just dust before we were born. Just dust. And then he animates us. And he breathed into Adam life. And that dust came together and it formed a man. And then that man dies one day. And he just disintegrates back into dust. You know. But while he is animated, while he has a breath of God in him, he has a job. And that is to be pure and holy and on fire for God. To not be a person that has a little place, a little compartment, a little stash of something that is not God, but to be wholly his, to be decantered, to be poured from vessel to vessel. And you know how God did that? He put his people in captivity. He did that not to punish them as much as to bless them with deliverance. They went into captivity because they had other gods. When they came out, they worshiped the one and true God. He puts us in tough places because he loves us and wants to deliver us. So this morning, I would like to pray with you.
I'd like to pray for myself and the same account that I will be and that we will be set free. It's still in a confined container, you know, but it is decantered. There's been a sifting. Satan desired to sift Peter as wheat, just to point out his flaws. God desired that Peter would be sifted so that what would be left would be pure flour to make the true bread of life out of Peter so others could be fed. So God has given us a good, wonderful opportunity today. As I was thinking about the church world at large, because I work with so many different Christians from different walks, there are some who talk about what God has done for us. And that's great. That's great, because He's done it for us. But then there is, what He has done for us is so great. How can I respond back? And this morning we can respond back by saying, Lord, pour me out. Take away from me those evil influences of the enemy in my life. Father God, I pray this morning, according to the word that you've sent forth today. I didn't choose this portion of Scripture. It was given to me to speak on this. Lord, I've never spoken on this. It's because you, in this place, today, want to make us free. You are called the Deliverer. We know you as our Savior, and when we are obedient, we can even call you our Lord. I pray today that you will let us call you our Deliverer. Deliver us today, I pray, O Lord God, from those negative influences of the power of darkness. Whether they are things we have inherited, or whether they are things that we have engaged ourselves in, you are the great Deliverer. And today, Lord, we submit ourselves to your will and cry out to you, set us free. For the freer we become, the more powerful we become. The less of us there is, and the more of you there is in us. In us dwells no good thing, and yet we are what you say we are. And we identify with who you say we are, so that we can become just like you. You told Abraham to walk uprightly before you, and to walk blamelessly in the NIV, and to walk perfectly in the King James. And you said, Jesus, yourself, in Matthew 5:48, that we were to be perfect. That is, we're to be complete as our Father is. So, today, you call us your sons, and we call you our Father. Chasten us, bless us, cause us to be set free because you are the great Deliverer. And everybody who wants this said, amen. Amen. Lord bless you.